Our text tonight, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Let us now hear the word of the Lord. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word once again this evening. Lord, we ask that you would open it up to us tonight. Help us to understand its meaning and help us to apply it personally to our hearts. We come here, Lord, with different things on our hearts and minds. And we ask, Lord, that you would minister to us tonight, that you would speak to our hearts through your word, that through your word you would transform the way we think, the way we feel, the way we live. Help us to see the great privileges of salvation. Help us to see the wonder of what you've done for us, and to bring you praise and glory for it. Thank you for each person that's here tonight. I pray perhaps for those who are here who don't know Christ. And I ask, Lord, that you would touch their heart tonight. May your Holy Spirit take the Word of God and bring them to life. For your people, I ask that you would help us, Lord, edify, strengthen, and build us up in the faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Peter wants his audience here to understand their identity. He wants them to know who they are in Christ. He wants them to know that they are the people of God. They are the new Israel, the true Israel, if you will. So here in verses 9 and 10, the Apostle Peter has been establishing the identity of the people of God, of those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who they are, what their identity is. So we have been thinking about this matter of Christian identity for a couple of weeks now. We began with considering our old identity as we found it here in 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. First of all, our old identity was in the darkness of sin. You see that at the end of verse 9, that God has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Our previous identity was the fact that we were not the people of God. We were the opposite of God's people. Verse 10, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God. Previously, we were outside the covenant community of the people of God. But God has so changed that, has transformed us and made us a part of His people. Our previous identity was that we lacked mercy. We were not the recipients of the mercy of God. End of verse 10. Who had not obtained mercy. At one time, we were without God and without hope in the world, outside of the people of God. But the Lord has done a great and amazing thing for us. He has transformed us into His people. He has taken us from this old identity of not belonging to the people of God, and He has transferred us into the kingdom of His dear Son, and He has made us His own special people. The Apostle Peter describes this, our new identity, in Old Testament language. He uses the language of the Old Testament that was specific to Israel and now applies that to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so last time we looked at the four ways that Peter describes the people of God here, particularly in verse 9. Let's look at that again just to review. First of all, the people of God of the New Testament era are, number one, a chosen generation. They are the elect, the chosen people of God. Number two, we are a royal priesthood. Israel in the Old Testament was meant to be a kingdom of priests. Those who believe in Jesus Christ in the New Testament constitute God's royal priesthood. We are priests unto God and our Father, offering up spiritual sacrifices that are made acceptable by Jesus Christ, our Savior. Number three, we are a holy nation. We are a people from many different groups, from many different places in the world, but we comprise one holy nation of the people of God. Number four, we are God's own special people. We are His possession, His unique treasure in the world. And what a wonderful privilege and benefit that is. You go back to the Old Testament, you read how God said that Israel would be His special treasure. And He uses that same language here in the New Testament and applies it to you and to me, to all those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We, as the church, are God's own possession, His special treasure. What's the purpose behind all of this? Why would God do all these things for us? Why would He do that for you? Why would He do that for me? This is what we want to move on to now. We skipped over something in verse 9, and we want to return to that tonight because it's very important. And we want to think about this final clause of verse 9, which expresses the purpose, the reason for which God transformed us from our old identity to this new identity as His own special people. Let's look at it again, end of verse 9. That you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Why would we say that this expresses the purpose of us being chosen as the people of God? It's that little word that begins the clause, that. That word expresses purpose. This is the reason behind it. Why are you a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people? Answer, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. This is the reason or the purpose for which God has done all this for us and bestowed these awesome titles on us. These great things that God has done for us, they have a purpose. And now Peter's going to tell us what that purpose is. So let's think about it now. We could characterize it as our purpose is to proclaim the praise of God. Let's look at that first word, proclaim, that you may proclaim. This word means to show forth, to tell, or proclaim, right? When you think of something being proclaimed, you think of something being declared or announced in a public fashion, in a public manner. There's an audience and we're proclaiming something about some particular subject. Well, here we are proclaiming God and what He has done on our behalf. In the Old Testament, the book of Psalms, this very word that's used here is used in the Greek version of the Old Testament, known as the Septuagint, in a place like Psalm 9:14. Let me read that to you. That I may tell all of your praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion, I will rejoice in your salvation. That statement at the beginning of the verse, that I may tell all of your praise. That's the idea here in verse 9. This is our purpose, that we might tell all of God's praise and glory publicly. In addition to that, let's note the word praises. This is a unique word in the Greek New Testament. It is a word that refers to excellence, virtue, and we might say the great things that God has done that are praiseworthy. Let me give you a couple of other examples of how this word is used in the New Testament. For example, Philippians 4:8. And you're probably familiar with this text. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, that's the word that's used here, translated praises. If there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. It's the idea of great things, good things, wonderful things that have been done that are praiseworthy. We might refer to this as God's virtues. Our purpose is to proclaim the greatness of God in what God has done in saving us. We proclaim His praises wherever we go, in word or in deed. Now, in the world, you might turn on the television and see the commentator singing the praises of a particular athlete, right? Baseball, basketball, football, hockey, whatever it is. And they are describing how great this athlete is, the great things that he has done or she has done, and they're praising them for it. Well, here we have a similar thought, but of course something much higher. It's what God has done that is worthy of praise. This is what we are doing. This is our purpose, to proclaim his greatness and his glory in the world. John Calvin puts it this way: "For by praises or virtues, he understands wisdom, goodness, power, righteousness, and everything else in which the glory of God shines forth." Okay, so all these things that the Lord has done on our behalf, he has saved us and made us his people, and now our purpose is to proclaim his praises, is to announce and publicly declare, both with our lips and our life, what God has done on our behalf. Now, as we have seen here in 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, there's an Old Testament background for this. Peter is drawing on the Old Testament in how he describes us as the people of God. This is why Joseph read in the scripture reading Isaiah 43. This language that Peter uses here comes directly out of Isaiah. Let me read you the particular portion once more. "This people I have formed for myself, they shall declare my praise." The Lord says of his people in the Old Testament, "I have created this people for myself. They belong to me, and their purpose is to declare my praise. Their purpose is to tell others and show the world how great I am, how awesome I am, and how great the things are that I have done on their behalf." Why did God make you a part of his people? If I were to ask you that question, what reason would you give? Or to put it another way, why did God save you? What was his purpose in saving you? Now, the reason that Peter gives here probably doesn't make the top 10 in the answers that most Christians would give. We might say something like, well, God loved me, or God wanted me to go to heaven, or I don't know. I don't know. Why would God save me? I'm just a sinner. But Peter gives us a reason here that is fundamental and is so very important to understand. He tells us that God saved us and made us a part of his people so that he would be praised, so that his glory would be clearly seen and known in the world and would be proclaimed in the world. Now, this isn't just Peter who says this. If we open our eyes to this idea, you'll see it in different places of the New Testament. So let me give you a different example. This is the Apostle Paul. Listen to what Paul says here in Ephesians 1. "In him also we have obtained an inheritance," speaking of Christ, "being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory." Did you catch that? That we who first trusted in Christ would be to the praise of God's glory. That's the purpose behind it. The purpose behind it is so that God would be glorified in my life and in your life. He saved you and made you a part of his people, and his purpose is so that people will see you and see the church and see the glory of God, see the greatness of what God has done on our behalf. Thus, 1 Peter 2:9 tells us that salvation has a God-centered purpose, not a man-centered purpose. Now, this goes contrary to the way I think. And this goes contrary to the way you think, the way we all think. We tend to be self-centered. We tend to think about us. And we take that same thinking and we apply it to God. And we think, even though we may not always let it come out of our mouth, that God saved me because of me. That God rescued me from my sins for my sake. Now, don't misunderstand. Does God love you? Yes, He loves you. Did God want you to die and go to hell? No, He did not. Are you God's special treasure as part of the people of God? Yes. Do you have value to God? Yes, you do. Don't misunderstand. But sometimes we might think, because we're fallen, that somehow this whole thing is revolving around me. But it's actually not. Who's it revolving around? It's revolving around God. This is about God's praise. This is about God's greatness and God's glory. The purpose of salvation is God-centered. It's focused on Him, on what He's done, and on His greatness. Now, this brings up an important question. If I rescued you from a burning building, I came by your apartment complex and I noticed that it was on fire, and I went all the way up to the top floor where you lived, and I rescued you and pulled you out of there and brought you safely down to where you were saved from the flames. And you said, "Thank you. Thank you for doing that." And I said to you, "The reason why I rescued you from the flames was because I want you to praise me for the rest of my life." What would you say to that? You'd be like, "Wait a second here. That doesn't seem right. This guy thinks too much of himself. He thinks too highly of himself. This guy's a glory hound. He's looking for some glory out of this. That's not right, is it? It's not right for me to come save you so that you will praise me and honor me and glorify me for the rest of my days and the rest of your days, for that matter." Now, here's where we need to think very carefully, because sometimes we try to bring God down to our level, and we read a statement like this in Scripture, and we might think, kind of sounds like God's a glory hound. Kind of sounds like He's in this for His own praise. What's the answer to that? The answer to that is, yes, He is. He is in this for His own glory. He is in this for His own praise. But you see, there's a fundamental distinction between God doing that and me doing that. Because I don't deserve that, right? I don't deserve praise and honor and glory and all those things as a fallen human being. I'm not the creator. I'm the creature. And there's a vast chasm between those two, right? But when God saves us and makes us a part of His people, it is entirely right for Him to do so, so that you will proclaim His praise. Why? He's God. Who else are we going to praise? Me? You? No, of course not. He's the one who deserves all the praise and all the glory for it. You read this over and over again in Old Testament and New Testament. God says that He does things for His name's sake. He says that He does things for His glory. He says here in the New Testament, 1 Peter 2:9, He does things for His praise to be proclaimed. Now, this was the purpose of Israel, right? This is what Israel was supposed to be. They were supposed to be the unique people of God, living a holy life, being a holy nation, and being this shining example of how great their God was. But they failed. They failed to be that. They failed to be what God had called them to be. But God has called us to do the same thing. He has called us to proclaim His praises for all that He has done on our behalf. And because of the new covenant and because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that work will not fail. Now, you can look at the church from time to time in church history. You can look at yourself as an individual and say, "I haven't always lived up to this glorious purpose of proclaiming the praises of God for my salvation." That's true, and we grant that. but the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is her purpose, and she shall fulfill it. Why? Because that is God's plan, and he will sovereignly bring it to pass. Our natural tendency is not only to be self-centered, but to seek our own praise. Do you like to be praised? I like to be praised. I'll admit it. And I'll help you. You like to be praised too. We don't like to be criticized. We don't like people to say bad things about us. It doesn't feel good, right? We want to be praised. And there is something in our fallen heart that wants to be praised and doesn't like it when the praise gets redirected somewhere else. Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever noticed that? That I feel real good when people praise me, but I don't feel as good when somebody else is getting praised. Well, what about God? Are we okay with that? Are we okay if he gets all the glory, the honor, and praise for what he has done on our behalf? I hope so. Of course we should be. He's the one that's worthy. Now, sometimes we get the big head and we start thinking that, okay, well, yeah, God deserves a lot of praise, but shouldn't I get some of it? Shouldn't I get a little bit, even if it's only that much? Come on, let me have that much. Maybe not that much, maybe that much. And then we stop to think about who we used to be and who we are now and who did all that. And we can't look at ourselves and say, I did it. I brought myself out of darkness into glorious light. And everybody give me some praise for it. We can't say that, right? God did this for us. And so that's why we proclaim his praise and not our own. Thus, our purpose here in this life and in eternity is to proclaim the praises of God. We must recognize what has been done for us and declare God's greatness to the world. This is our purpose. This also means that we can't be silent, that we can't hide our light, our candle under a bushel, so to speak, that our purpose is to show God's glory, to show God's praises for all that he's done for us in a public manner. Peter is going to go on here in chapter 2 to talk about the world and how we as Christians interact with the unbelieving world. But here, Peter wants us to understand who we are and what our purpose is, why God saved us, why God rescued us, so that when we go out into that world and we're living in that fallen world, we can know what it is we're there to do. I'm not there to be praised. I'm there to show forth God's praise. That's my purpose. Now, what specific act has God performed that proclaims his excellence, that shows his greatness? Well, the specific one that Peter tells us here is at the very end of this statement, verse 9 again, that you may proclaim the praises of him, here we go, who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is what God has done that is worthy of praise and glory and honor. He has summoned you out of the darkness of sin and brought you into the glory of his light of goodness and truth. This is a metaphor for salvation, right? Being called out of darkness and brought into God's glorious, marvelous light is a way of talking about conversion. This is what happened when God saved you. He called you out of the darkness of sin and brought you into his light. When the Apostle Paul is given his mission from the Lord Jesus Christ, this is how the Lord puts it to him. Acts 26. I will deliver you from the Jewish people, as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes, here we go, in order to turn them from darkness to light. What is Paul going to do? He's going to go preach the gospel. And what is God going to do when that gospel is proclaimed? He's going to pull people out of the darkness and into the light. He's going to summon people from the darkness of sin into the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What has God done for us? He has called us out of the darkness. Let's think about that for a moment. When we began our study, we thought about our old identity and we touched upon this, but let's come back to it again here. Darkness is here a metaphor for sin and error. This is where we used to live. This is where we were naturally. You are born into the world and you come into a world of darkness. You come into a world of darkness and you yourself become a part of that darkness through your sin inherited from Adam, which eventually gets expressed in your thoughts, words, and deeds. This is where we were. We were in the darkness. Now, this is true of those who lived in immorality for a long, long time before they came to Christ. You know, maybe they came to faith in Christ in their 30s and they lived a wild life. They lived a sinful life. Were they in the darkness? Yes, they were in the darkness. It's also true of someone who was raised in a good family but was yet unconverted. Were they in the darkness too? Yeah, they were in the darkness. Now, they may not have experienced to the same level or the same degree as the one who lived in sin for 30 years, so to speak, but we all come into the world in this darkness. How much do you like darkness? It's not nice, right? When you were a kid, you were scared of the dark. You didn't want to be left alone in the dark. I remember, and I told you before, but I am a preacher, and preachers are supposed to repeat their stories, right? I remember when I was a kid, we used to go to these caverns in northern Florida, and we would go down into the cavern, and at a certain point when you got really into the belly of the place, they would turn out all the artificial light. And it was dark, let me tell you, really dark. And you kind of want to, you know, like grab the shirt of the person next to you just to make sure if this whole thing goes south, I want to make sure that I don't get left in here because I can't see my hand in front of my face. This place is so dark. It's a terrible, terrible feeling. Well, this darkness is worse than that. That's physical darkness, right? But we existed in spiritual darkness, the darkness of sin, the darkness of falsehood and lies and error. But that's what God called us out of. Look at this language again, verse 9, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness. God spoke into that darkness and called your name to come to Him. Isn't that great? Think about it now. Think back to the caverns. You're in the caverns and you're all alone. And there's no lights. And it's scary. And you've been there for a while. And you're trying to figure out what you're going to do. And it's a frightening place to be. And just at that moment, you hear the voice of your loved one calling out your name. Is that not a welcome sound to your ears? Like, oh, yes, I haven't been forgotten. My family has not forgotten about me. They have not left me in this God-forsaken place. That would be such a welcome sound. Well, you were in the darkness of sin, and God called to you. He called to you, and His call drew you out of that darkness. It wasn't like God just called your name and then just sat back and said, I sure hope they make it. I sure hope He figures it out. I'll just stay out here in the parking lot and wait until they emerge from the darkness. No, no, this call, as we know from other places in the New Testament, God's calling in salvation is an effectual call. That's a fancy way of saying what it speaks, it also does. When God says, come to me, to His elect, guess what they do? They come. Irresistibly drawn by His power, by His voice. This is what God did for us. He called us effectually to salvation. And we emerged from the darkness into God's light. Look at it again. that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into what? Into his marvelous light. This is what we came into after we emerged from the darkness of sin. God called us into his light, notice. It's his light. It's the light of his goodness and holiness and truth. 1 John says, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Light being a metaphor for God's goodness and God's truth. This is what God called us into, his light. And not only was it his light, it's his marvelous light, his glorious light. If you know Christ as your Savior tonight, you know what Peter's talking about. You know exactly what he means because you know that this is what God did for you. He called you out of that darkness you were in, and he called you forth into his marvelous light. We used to go down into the caverns as kids where it was really dark, but eventually we came, made our way up to the surface, and we emerged into the brilliant sunlight of the afternoon in northern Florida. And that was a good place to be. Here in the light, above ground. Well, that's just a physical thing. But in a much greater way, spiritually, we have emerged into God's light by his grace. I think back to my time as an unbeliever. And I think about the darkness of lies and untruths that I believed and lived by. I think about the darkness of a life built on desire, built on pleasure. I think about the darkness of a purposeless life. And make no mistake, a life without God, without your Maker, is a purposeless life. It is a life without meaning. You wonder why all these people are searching for meaning and identity. Because they rejected the Creator. And only the Creator can give us that meaning. Why? Because he made us. He created us. We can't disconnect ourselves from him and then go searching for meaning somewhere. It doesn't work that way. No, we've got to get reconnected to the Creator. And the only way to do that is through Jesus, the Savior. I think now about my life as a believer, and I think about the light of the Bible, and how the words of Scripture, the Word of God, has illuminated my life. So many things. I don't know everything. None of us know everything. But so many things God has shined the light of his Word on, and now I can see it clearly. Can you? Can you see clearly that to live in sin and go your own way is folly? It's foolishness. It's destruction. The temptations come and you're like, oh, wait a second. I know what the book says, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I can't go that way. I can't walk that path anymore. Why? Because God has brought you into his light and you can see now. You can see what's going on. You can see who you are. You can see the world for what it is and you can see God for who he is. Why? Because he's brought you into his light. So you can see. So I hope you can see now why this is our purpose. That you may proclaim the praises of God. This is my purpose and it's your purpose as the chosen people of God. This is what we're supposed to do. Now I hope you can see why that is. Because what he has done for us is so great, is so awesome, that we cannot help but give him glory for it. We should not be able to do anything but praise him for it and go out into our workplaces, neighborhoods, wherever it may be, and be the greatness and glory of God on display. Not because of me, but because of what he has done for me. In the modern world, we are often defined by a number of things. We define ourselves, we find meaning, identity, fulfillment in our jobs, our families, our achievements, just to name a few. And you say, Pastor Nick, is it wrong for me to work a job? No. Is it wrong for me to have a family? Of course not. Is it wrong for me to have achievements? No, it's not. But if we're not careful, we get so wrapped up in those things and we identify with those things. I am my achievements. I am my success. Or I am my job. Or whatever the case may be, fill in the blank. And then what happens is those things begin to fail. Those things begin to fail in one way, shape, or another, and we begin to lose what we thought was our identity. I watched this film one time about this man, and he found such meaning and identity in his work, in his job, that he really couldn't think of himself apart from it. And then the day came when he lost that job. They didn't want him anymore. We don't have a job for you here anymore, sir. You're no longer needed. And he was crushed. He was absolutely crushed. Now, I'm not saying we can't be disappointed by those things, but if this is our identity, 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, then it doesn't matter if I lose the job. It doesn't matter if things begin to fall apart, right? Is this going to fall apart? No. Can this be taken from me? No, it can't. This is rock solid. So don't put your identity in my job or my success or looks or money or any of those things. Put your identity here. I am a part of the people of God. And that is a glorious thing. It's a wonderful thing to be a member of the chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. That's me. That's you if you believe in Christ. And my purpose now is to bring glory and praise and honor to the one who made me a part of that people. So as you leave tonight, think about that this week, that this is the goal. The goal is to speak and live in such a way that we proclaim the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You for what You have done for us. We were in the darkness. We deserved to be there. We wanted to be there. But You called our name. You brought us forth into Your light, Your gospel light, and You saved us. You made us a part of Your own special people. We didn't deserve it. It wasn't something we had earned. You did it for us by grace. And we thank You for that. Lord, we pray that You would help us to fulfill our purpose, to proclaim Your praise wherever we go, in whatever corner of the world You have placed us in. Help us to remember why we're there. Help us to remember that You're worthy of that praise, of that glory. And may our lives and our lips bring it to You, Lord, because You're worthy. We thank You for all that You've done for us, and I pray that You would take this word and plant it in the hearts of Your people. Cause it to do what only You can do, and that is make it grow and be fruitful. Well, thank You for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.